Galatians chapter 6, and the first 10 verses. Chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Well, good morning. That's great to be here. And it's a real privilege to be leading this first sermon in this series on, what is it called? Being You. I've got to find the right page. The amazing thing about this is, as far as I can tell, the brief for my sermon today is to say that other people will be telling you stuff in the future sermons. So it's all about being what God wants you to be. So we don't have the head mic thing, and I'm struggling to deal with this. I did think when Susan started talking in the 1 minute stories that, hey, I thought I was going to preach. She was off, wasn't she? And now she's gone. So, be you. God, what do you want me to be? That's the kind of title of the series that we're coming up to. And we're going to be thinking about various things about how we live our lives as Christians over the next few weeks. We're going to be thinking about be free, be a hope giver, be brave, be alert, be generous, be neighbourly, be Jesus. But where to start? Well, to have a clear understanding of where to start, we need to know where we are. One of the things that, actually I could probably tell a number of stories from our holiday because it was a great week. One of the things that we saw was people in dinghies pushing out into the water. And then somehow, I don't know what you know about sailing, but it's miraculous, isn't it? You sail by getting blown somewhere. And the fantastic thing was these people in the dinghies would come back, but the wind's still blowing in the same direction. I mean, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? It's miraculous sailing, and it's wonderful watching it. But the thing that the people who are sailing need to do, without getting all the technicalities of tacking and so on, the first thing they need to do is to orient themselves. They need to know which way the wind is blowing, and then they can negotiate their craft. Actually, I've got towards three quarters of the way through my sermon there without starting, but that's brilliant, because that is really important for us. Being you is about knowing where you are and who you are. This passage that Susan just read for us, thank you Susan, Galatians 6:1-10, it sounds like a kind of, like Proverbs, doesn't it? A bunch of really good sayings, one after the other. And which one am I going to focus on? Well, I think the important thing is verse 4, Galatians 6, verse 4. So let me just read that to you. Each of you should test his own actions. Then he can take pride himself without comparing himself to someone else. Without comparing himself to someone else. The focus of this series is about being you. So the first thing to get right is not comparing yourself with someone else, because then you're focusing on being someone else, not you. Now that, for me as a twin, that is quite an interesting exercise, because I used to go with my brother probably at least once a week to wherever my father was doing Red Cross, at the Wembley Stadium or the pool, and we'd go and watch the ice hockey or whatever it was afterwards. But the first thing we had to do was we had to go into the meeting room with my father. And of course, what else can you do with twins? Well, which one's tallest? Stand back to back. Let's look at the front. Let's look at the other side. Back to back. Every week, the team would be looking to see and compare whether I was growing faster than my brother, whether I was the same height as him, whether my hair was slightly different colour, whether I had an injury. It was compare, 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 compare. That was probably the first 15 years of my life, getting people, but even to well into my teenage years, people wanting us to stand back to back. Actually, your hair's growing a bit longer now, Keith, isn't it? And just comparing and comparing. Okay, isn't now, that's past those days now. And actually that is kind of in our DNA, isn't it, as a people. We're always comparing one another and comparing, making comparisons. While we're on holiday, Imogen got out a DVD and we watched An Officer and a Gentleman. And I invite you later to talk to Imogen about the comparison with The Officer and Gentleman and her Top Gun, which she watched afterwards. And you can talk about the filmic aspects of all of that. But really, both of those films are about someone struggling with identity. An amazing thing, and I just want to ask, you know, Officer and Gentleman, is that identity is going through in a struggle all the way through the film, and it's resolved in a punch-up. I mean, to me, the film is completely, when you think about the way the film is constructed, what's happened is just, as Imogen told me, completely bonkers. They're struggling to understand, to become the people that they need to be great pilots. And the critical moment in this guy's career is when he has a jolly good punch-up with a sergeant and they kick the living daylights out of each other. Actually, they didn't punch, they're kind of judo stuff and all this, you know. Don't go into that. And of course, they had the mock blood and stuff on afterwards, but I guess it could have been real blood if it had been really doing it. But the whole thing started with Richard Gere. So, yeah, actually it was Top Gun, it hosted with Tom Cruise saying, "I'm the best." He was immediately, he got into his group of 20 pilots, and the first thing he wanted to do was say, "I'm better than all of you." And whether he was or not, morally, physically, emotionally, anything like that, who knows. But he somehow came through it. But the whole thing about both those films is those people were so busy comparing themselves with each other and battling and having battles all the way through. And that really is pretty much true to life, isn't it? We're always going around comparing ourselves with one another. Even if we don't like other people, comparing ourselves to our twin brother, we're busy measuring up. Am I going to do a bit better in class than that person? I mean, I was just thrilled when I got into a grammar school and I wasn't bottom of the class because my head teacher had told me that I would be only going to grammar school because my brother was clever. So I spent a lot of time comparing myself there. It's in my DNA and it's in every, right from the beginning of the Bible. Cain and Abel, Genesis 4. Cain looks around and thinks, I don't know. I'm comparing myself with Abel. I've always struggled with that story because, hey, looks like God was being nicer to Abel than Cain. Why wouldn't he be cross? I'd have been cross. Probably am cross. I get cross when I see people being blessed and I'm not being blessed. But maybe I need to be cross in a different way from wanting to go and smash the head in of the person who's just a bit ahead of me. Anyway, our task today is to think about being ourselves. Cain and Abel are clearly an example of a couple of people who, well, certainly Cain, didn't quite get it right. But it doesn't have to be quite like that. Going further on in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20 and 22, we read about the sons of, let's get the right one, Lamech. He married two, so verse 19, Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And it goes on. Cain and Abel had a relationship of competition and envy, but it seems that these three brothers actually went ahead and did their own thing and created amazing things in the world, creating tents, raising livestock, or learning to play the flute and the harp. I'd love to be able to play the flute and the harp, but not me. Or making all kinds of tools. And there didn't seem to be envy there. So I think the Bible is showing a picture of it. It can start with people who don't get on well properly and others who actually don't resent what other people have got and start comparing themselves, but enjoy the fact, hey, you can have time to play the flute and the harp if someone else is taking care of the livestock and banking the tents for you, aren't you? So you can enjoy the blessing of what other people do that enable you to be free, to be who you are, to do what you want to do. Now this thing in our DNA, it comes through in the New Testament too. If we look at Luke chapter 9, kind of a low point for the disciples here. Let's go straight to verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Comparing one another, looking at who's going to get the best seats. And of course, you probably also remember the story in Mark and in Matthew of James and John, who got their mum to put in a petition for them. We want the best seats in the kingdom of heaven. We want a better place than those other people who we think, well, we think we deserve it more than they do. We're comparing ourselves with others. We want the best seats. We're worthy of the best seats and so on. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the greatest." And I think it's interesting the way that Luke has presented this story, isn't it? Because we're here in the middle of the story. Who will be the greatest? Well, what had happened in the stories just before that in Luke? If we go back a little bit, there was a struggle with healing a boy with an evil spirit. And Jesus came and healed it when the disciples couldn't. And just before that, the transfiguration. Jesus appearing with Moses and Elijah before three of the disciples. You know, these were great moments in the life of the disciples. And so soon after, they're arguing about who's the greatest. Well, who is the greatest? I think the transfiguration story is there to tell us who the greatest is. It's Jesus. And that's where their focus and attention should be. And indeed, they've begun to get there. If you go back a little bit further in the story, Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 9, had sent out the 12, and they've gone and performed miracles in Jesus' name and gone round. And there's a little story interspersed in that where Herod is wondering who Jesus is. And then Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Let's read that part of the story from Luke 9:18. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" So that should have been enough for Peter to orient himself properly and all of the disciples. And that message was banged home when they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah in the Transfiguration narrative. The focus is on Jesus. It's when we turn to Jesus that we begin to understand who we are and how we are to live. And Paul says in Galatians, "Do not compare yourselves with others." In Ephesians 2, just a chapter, verse 10, Paul carries on to say this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're not to compare ourselves to one another, but to know that it's because of Jesus we're able to do things. Coming back to that analogy of the boat, you see, as a good sailor, if you know where the wind's coming from, often we talk, you can orient the boat to do all the different things you do. And all the people in the boats in the bay, and that were going all over the place, they weren't all going in the same direction. They didn't all have the same journey they wanted to make. They didn't have the same people in the boat as each other. But they all had the same wind behind them that enabled them to orient themselves to that wind and then to do the things that they had been given to do that day in the bay. And that's what God wants us to do, isn't it? To orient ourselves to Jesus, to know that we're different. We've each got our own course to weave in the bay and whatever. We probably want to try and avoid crashing into each other too much, but we do want to be knowing that we can do what God has made for us to do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Sometimes we might think that we've still got not much time left to do all the things we've got to do. One of the things Imogen told me, as we were driving down, no, it must have been Susan, we were driving down to Exeter. "Did you know that last month, La Sagrada Familia, the magnificent church being built in Barcelona, they started work on it in 1882, I think it was. 1882. In June 2019, Barcelona Council granted them planning permission." You know, they finally have got permission to get on with the job. And they've been working at it for years. You know, God has been working on you and me all our lives. There's been some kind of controversy in Barcelona about whether planning permission had been given. But I think each day we need to resolve that for us. Has God got planning permission to carry on doing the work that he wants to do in our lives and to do with us? He's probably already done some amazing things. If you go to La Sagrada, you notice that they've started work. It's quite a tall building already. But we all need to make sure that we're ready to allow God to do the work that he's given us to do, and to be the people complete that he wants us to be. So in the next few weeks, we'll look at some aspects of how we can live as the people of God, as the people God has made each one of us to be. But first of all, we must note, he wants you to be you, and he wants me to be me. I'm not just Jeff's twin brother, I'm Keith Saunders. Amen. And you're not just a friend of someone else here, but you are an individual loved by God, and each person you come across is equally individually loved by God. He wants you to be you. And probably you can only really be yourself properly. Actually, probably is not the right word in a Christian context, by doing that other thing of knowing where you are in relation to Jesus and setting your course depending on him and his life at work in you. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And I'll show you who you are. And even if the work's been going on for a while, you can give him the planning permission and let him carry on doing new stuff. I've got a couple of minutes. So as we were going, actually the two things that came to me as we were going through the service, one is that overwhelmed by love. As Imogen and I were standing looking at the water after we'd been in the sea, and Susan was saying, I'm not going in because it's been a bit too rough. And we were saying, well, it was much feistier when we were in Santa Monica. I got caught in a rip tide thing in Santa Monica, and I got ripped by the water, whooshed under. I appeared at least 10 metres away from where I thought I'd started out, and my glasses went somewhere completely else. And that was amazingly exhilarating, overwhelmed by water. You know, we're not just overwhelmed by love. You know, I want God to really overwhelm me, that exhilarating, exciting, passionate. And actually, when that happens, I'm sure I won't be standing where I thought I was standing a couple of minutes earlier. Overwhelmed by love. That's what we want to have in our lives. That overwhelming experience of God's love taking us and using us. And the other thing, and this is, Susan's going to be really cross with me about this, because it's a wonderful illustration for being alert. Because we were sat on the beach, and I think we were reading together, weren't we? And Susan says, oh, look, something's happening, something exciting. And the lifeguard was running over, and they ran to the side, and the second one went after it, and they pulled a couple of people who seemed to be struggling with the tide, being pushed into the rocks. So Susan, very keen to have a little slow look at this fellow as he came back, stopped him and talked to him about, I mean, he was a fit guy, and to ask him asked him, well, what had happened. And he was really pumped. He was adrenaline was pumping. He was excited. That's the first time I've done anything in 3 years on this beach. I've been here 3 years, and today I've done something. Be alert. Be ready. I was just so struck by that, because we've been talking before. That must be so boring, keeping awake, sitting there watching the tides and so on. And he'd been doing it for 3 years. And his moment came, and he did what he'd been put there to do. Maybe you're thinking your moment has not yet come. Well, when Susan preaches, she's going to be reminding you to be alert. But you don't have to wait till then to be alert. You can be alert today. God's always wanting us to be ready to do the good works that he has planned for us to do. So, in conclusion, I'd like us to stand and pray. If Jenny, you could get a prayer up that I've prepared for us. I just want to say to God that we recognise that he loves us and that we want to be secure in what he's done for us and be able to bring all that he's given us to him for his service. I tell you what, you can all stand up for a moment. Just reach your fingers up into the sky and stretch and think, this has been a great sermon. It's finished 2 minutes early. I've really enjoyed this morning. I've been blessed. And I've been blessed to know that God loves me. It's a joy to be here. So let's say this prayer together. Please teach me to see myself through your eyes and to know that I am immensely valuable to you, that I am secure in your love, and that you have made me with gifts and talents that are able to bring glory to you. Thank you that I am your beloved child and that you are my perfect parent. Amen.